Well, good morning. How's everybody? Okay, let's try that again. Good morning. How's everyone? Good. There we go. Praise God. It's good to see everyone. My name's Eric, if you don't know me. We would love to meet you, help you connect to our church. If you don't have a church family, we'd love for you to join us 8:30 and 10 on Sundays in the courtyard. There is a welcome area. We have a gift, answer some questions for you. So we'd love for you to do that. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. So if you want to grab your Bible, a pew Bible, or an electronic device, go ahead and get there as we'll be going through the whole chapter there as we look at it. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to hop right into our text, okay? So let's pray. God, we thank you that we get to come and celebrate, that we get to just think on what Jesus did in the resurrection. I pray that it would be profound and it would anchor us. It'd be a foundation that we walk on and stand on in dark times, in good times. And so we just pray that your words would teach us, that your words would ignite us and help us love you more, that your son Jesus would be high and lifted up. And so we just thank you for this time. We pray for your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so here we are, 1 Corinthians 15, and talking through the resurrection. And so what's fascinating about the resurrection is there's so many different opinions. Some people think it's a myth, they think it's a fantasy, they think it's something people make up so that they can feel good about themselves, that there's a higher purpose or there's something there to kind of help us in hard times. And so what we want to do is look at this text, I think the way Paul intends it to be, which is an apologetic. Paul is establishing, hey, there's people saying that the resurrection didn't happen. And Paul doesn't just say, hey, it happened, deal with it. Paul actually walks through a reasoned defense of, hey, this is what happened, this is why it happened, this is how it happened, and this is why it's important. And so I think we need to process that. If you don't believe in the resurrection, this would be my challenge to you, is whenever there's a truth claim, the claim is either true or false. So I think what happens with the resurrection is people put it in a different category. It's like, well, I like blue. And it's like, well, blue is good for you. I like red. Red's good for me. And they put it kind of in an opinion category. The resurrection is recorded in a book as historical fact. So it's either factually true or factually false. Walk through some examples. If I say, hey, it's raining outside right now, it either is raining or it isn't. It isn't good for me that I think it's raining and good for you that you think it's not raining. Fair? Okay. It either is or isn't. It's factually true or it's factually false. The same would be true if I said, hey, someone said, do you know that World War I never happened? You would say, what do you mean it never happened? Tell me why you think it never happened. Prove to me it didn't happen. Why? Because it's looked at as a historical fact. Same with the Civil War, World War II, the Vietnam War. I'm even thinking of the Vietnam War of that time span. 1 Corinthians is written about 25 to 30 years after the resurrection. So this is a written account of eyewitness testimony. So what we're going to do is look through what are some reasons that Paul says, hey, this is absolutely true, and this is why it is so important. The challenge is if you don't believe in the resurrection, don't just simply say no because. And what would your reasons be? As a Christian, here's what Paul is telling us, some reasons that we can hold on to and actually come to a place of reasonableness to our faith. Because the reality is we all believe it or don't believe it by faith because none of us were there. True? So when we look at that, we want to look at, hey, what's the reasonableness of the resurrection? That actually there's a lot of pieces there. Okay. So first thing we walk through is Paul says, look, you need to understand, this isn't some accidental thing that all of a sudden Jesus died and the apostles got together and are like, hey, how can we kind of spin this and make it? Like, no, this was actually a plan from the scriptures. So those first 11 verses you read in 1 Corinthians, it says, according to the scriptures, this is a part of God's plan. And this wasn't an accident. This wasn't a curveball that happened. Now, I want to list maybe five things for you to think about. Five things that even non-Christian historians would all agree that these are all true statements. Okay? One is they would believe and agree to that Jesus, a real person, died by Roman crucifixion. Okay? They're not saying they believe in the resurrection, but they believe that Jesus is a real person that really died by Roman crucifixion. Two, that there are many people that believed they saw the resurrected Jesus. They're not saying they agree that Jesus was resurrected. They're saying they agree that there's written accounts and written testimonies of people saying they saw him. So there's a group of people that really believe this. Okay? The fascinating part about that is that when you look at hallucinating or hallucinations, they've never seen two people have identical hallucinations. So when you look at this text, it says that Paul says that Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time. So it would have to be the first and only time in history that people have had identical hallucinations. Okay? So that's something to think about. Three is the conversion of Paul. Paul says in verse 9 that he used to persecute the church of God. So here's what's fascinating for us to wrestle with. Why would Paul go from killing Christians to becoming a Christian? What would the benefit be to Paul? You have to think Paul is in a position of power, a position of money, and he is harming these people. What would be the benefit for him to switch and be on the other alliance? He's now going to say, hey, I know I used to try to kill you, but now I'm one of you. And there's going to be consequences for that decision. Imagine if some of you guys switched your political vote. Would there not be a consequence within your family circles? How come? Why? Why'd you do that? What do you mean? For some of you, it might be switching your sports team. It'd be like, what? How could you do that? You love them. That's always been your favorite. There would be some animosity and consequence to the change. The third is, and this is the driving factor, is what's the benefit for Paul? All you see about Paul in the New Testament is he's beaten, put in jail, shipwrecked, bit by a snake, chased away, slandered, hated. What does it benefit him to make that change? And there's written accounts that there was a man named Saul who persecuted the church and then became Paul and actually preached Christ and went to these Christians and said, hey, I used to kill you, now I'm one of you. And he lived in that, and he goes all the way to the grave in that belief. Fourth would be the transformation of James, the half-brother of Jesus. Now, really think about this. If you have siblings, what would it take for you to believe your sibling's perfect? All right, just think about that for a second. Every argument you got on, you know, whose dad is bigger? Jesus' dad's bigger. His dad always wins. Joseph always loses, right? Let's see, this is your whole life. Anything goes wrong. It's not Jesus' fault. Well, it's never Jesus' fault. Of course, he's perfect. What would it take for you, think of James, to make that transition? Now, they say, we think James actually wrote the first epistle, the epistle of James, which would be within 20 years, again, written account. Why does that matter? Because it's verifiable. If it happened within 20 years, you can fact check these people. Did these people exist? Did they say these things? Did they go to these places? Did it really happen? Fifth thing, is that people were persecuted, tortured, and hated believing in the resurrected Jesus. This is probably the most profound and hardest point for non-Christians to overcome, is why would you do that? If you know it's a lie, why would you knowingly get tortured, beaten, stripped of your family, stripped from your home, when all you have to say is, you know what, it's a lie, it was a really cool click, this isn't worth it. This isn't worth it. Why proceed? What's the benefit? They're not believing in the resurrection and all of a sudden they get a Maserati and a beach house, right? It's not what you see. And then perhaps this part is my own just kind of thought, just for you to think about, my own just reading the scripture. Something that fascinated me was that Peter, when Jesus gets arrested and Jesus tells him, put the sword away, he's like, I'm not going to fight this. Peter's defeated. He's lost. And what does he do? He denies Jesus three times. They're like, hey, weren't you one of his disciples? He's like, nope, no, I actually saw you in the garden. It wasn't me. Don't know what you're talking about. Denies him three times. And then what does Peter end up doing later? He follows and preaches Christ, and he ends up being persecuted upside down on a cross because he doesn't find it worthy to die the way Christ died. What changed? He saw the resurrected Jesus. I believe once he saw the resurrected Jesus, it changed absolutely everything for Peter, and he never looked back. Side note, Peter already denied Jesus 3 times, was forgiven, and loved. Why not just do it again, get out of the torturing, say, God, forgive me, and move on? Because he could not lie, because he actually saw and believed the resurrected Jesus. Okay? There are some reasons for me from the text that actually are historically accepted, and you need to make a decision about it. Why? Because in this passage, what it's saying is if you get the resurrection wrong, everything falls apart. Paul walks through this passage and says, look, there's some really bad news. If the resurrection doesn't happen, we're all in trouble. There's no hope for anything. Everything is pointless. Everything falls apart. And so he walks through some of these reasons. This is why it's very important. We have a belief in the resurrection. We don't have a belief in the resurrection. And why? Because that decision has huge consequences because it's stated and we need to decide. Okay? Let's walk through some of these bad news truths that Paul walks us through. First one, in verse 15, he says, look, if we're saying that this didn't happen, we're misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. What is he getting at? Because in the first 11 verses, he says, according to the scriptures, according to the scriptures, he's saying, throw out the whole Old Testament. Throw out the whole Old Testament, because that was God's plan. And if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then God's essentially a liar. And we're putting words in his mouth, and this never happened. That's why he says in verse 14, then the preaching is in vain, and this is all pointless. That's why later on he says, you know, in verse 32, why did I fight with beasts in Ephesus? This isn't true. I did it for nothing. I risked my life for nothing. So Paul's pointing out, very simply, this undoes the Old Testament. There's no plan of God. There's no hope of the future. Look at verse 16 and 17. It says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Why is this bad news? Think about this. Jesus lives a perfect life, and what is his reward? The grave, and that's it. You can live a perfect life, bear the wrath of God, and the reward, the outcome, is the grave. That's no different than any evil empire or evil emperor. They're evil, they do evil, they end up in the grave. Jesus does perfect, ends up in the grave. You're still in your sins. He's saying there's no hope for humanity if you can live a perfect life, die a perfect death, and just stay dead. So Paul's pointing out to them, you can't just frivolously throw away the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there's no hope for the forgiveness of sins. You're still dead in your sins. Verse 19 says, kind of nail in the coffin. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people most to be pitied. You see what happened right there? Paul was the author and the originator of YOLO. Right? If this is all you got, you only live once, we're a people to be most pitied. So contrary to our belief, Paul thinks if this is as good as it gets, that's terrible. That's terrible. If this is all there is, if all you have is hope in this life, and all you do is end in the grave, he's like, we're a people to be most pitied. Why? Because no matter what good you do and how evil someone else is, you both suffer the same fate. People die in evil with no justice. Emperors that just had terrible evil reigns just die, just like the good people who do good things and help people out. Their fate is the same. Paul says, what a pathetic way to live. This is all there is. Why? Because every little obstacle you have in your life is sucking away moments at potential happiness and potential fun and potential pleasure in your life. Every sickness, every doctor's visit, every sense of bad news, every little indiscretion is just taking away from what could have been, what might have been. And you're watching people who are evil and wicked prosper, and get away with things while you try to do things right. Paul says we are a people to be most pitied. And then verse 32, he makes his conclusion. He says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul gets it. If this is it, eat and drink, because you might not get tomorrow. Essentially, what is he preaching? If the resurrection is not true, then anarchy is where it's at. Because you might not get another chance. Take what's yours, get what's yours, because you might not have tomorrow. There's no sense in helping, no sense in kindness, no sense of patience. You might not have tomorrow. Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. So Paul draws out a very bleak but honest assessment. If the resurrection does not happen, we're all in trouble. We're all in trouble. Our suffering, pointless. Evil, it's just there. Being good, what's the point? Everybody just dies. So that's very, very bad news. Wouldn't you agree? And so that's why Paul lays it out. These are the implications of losing the resurrection. And he says, you want to know what the good news is? Christ did rise from the dead. And there is hope beyond the grave. There is hope in this life and the next. And Paul lays out, look, this was a part of God's plan from the beginning. You have to understand, this wasn't accidental. And he introduced into the text, verse 22, he says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. He says, in Adam, this fundamental problem happened. So when we look at the story of creation, what do we see? We see a God who's perfect and holy, and he's a creator, and he creates male and female to be in a relationship, and he says that it is good. Creation is good. They're to be fruitful and multiply and rule over the earth, and they're to be in a relationship with God the Father. They're to worship him and be like him because they're made in his image. And then what happens? Through Adam, man sins, breaks the relationship. And what Paul is saying is through that point forward, humanity stands in sin, in a sin debt against God. We violated his laws. He's the lawgiver, the lawmaker. He's the creator. And we now have no way to restore that relationship because the demand is perfection and we can't give it. We can't satisfy it. We can't offer it. And so God in the garden makes a promise, Genesis 3. He says, look, through the seed of the woman, I will send someone to crush the serpent, Satan. He will crush death. He will crush sin. He will overcome. And so the whole Old Testament is looking for who is the seed of the woman. So when you read your Bible in the Old Testament, they're looking at, you know, is Abraham the one? Is Moses the one? Is David the one? Is Elijah the one? They're looking and anticipating, hoping for someone to pay for their sin so they could be reconciled to God and be in a relationship with him. So this is Paul's point. Jesus actually comes and fulfills Genesis chapter 3. Jesus lives the perfect life. He takes the penalty of God's wrath on our behalf, goes to the grave, and rises 3 days later. He's saying because of the resurrection, our sins are paid for, and there's now an opportunity to be in relationship with the Father. And that relationship with the Father is our living hope that we can be reconciled and paid for. Now you walk through that. How do you get in that relationship? Well, first you repent of your sin. You turn, you say, God, I've sinned against you. Forgive me, turn and follow Jesus. You walk in a new life. That's why you're alive in Christ. You were dead in sin. Now you're alive in Christ because of Christ's work. So now you look at the benefits of the resurrection. He's saying, hey, Christian, don't lose hope. Christ rose, so will you. Now, here's what we have to understand. The good news of the resurrection isn't, you know, Christ died and rose so that we wouldn't suffer, have hard times, and have pain in our life. I think sometimes people, they come to the resurrection and say, well, Christ rose from the dead, so then I shouldn't have to deal with anything hard. That's not why Christ rose from the dead. He rose from the dead to pay for sin, that we might follow him as his children, as his servants, as being members of the kingdom. So it says that we are laborers. As we close the message, we'll get to that. But we now labor for Christ as forgiven people. So what's the hope now we have in this world? What's the hope we see in Jesus? Well, first, he says in verse 24, he's going to destroy every rule and every authority and every enemy that's ever existed. Justice will happen, God says, when Christ comes back. That's good news, isn't it? When you look at what's going on in the world, going on in America, going on in China, Afghanistan, pick your country, it can be very defeating to see the evil and the atrocity and the wickedness. And what is Paul saying? Don't worry about that, Christian. Jesus will deal with evil. He will bring justice. It's not pointless. It's not for nothing. Christ will bring them underneath his feet, and he will crush and end evil. That's hope for the Christian, right? Right. So again, we're going back into what is our hope in the resurrection. This is why the resurrection really shouldn't be celebrated just once a year. It's an everyday thing that brings hope in every situation. That's just one situation. One situation. When you think about what's going to happen potentially in our country, in our state, in our city, you look at Christ will punish sin. He will punish the enemy. You can have great hope in that. You don't have to try to take it down. You don't have to think, is anyone going to do anything about this? Yes, Christ will do something about this. What do you also see in the resurrection? That Jesus lives a perfect life and shows us doing the will of God is better than anything anyone else can offer you. Satan tries to offer Jesus earthly power, earthly reign. Jesus says no. Notoriety, fame, riches. Jesus says no. It's better to do the will of the Father. I'd rather do the will of the Father and endure the wrath of God than disobey my Father. He models that for us. He shows us there's nothing better than following the will of the Father. And then what do you see in the disciples? There's nothing better than following Jesus. Think all the disciples have to do is lie, twist the truth, and they won't be beaten, persecuted, mocked, and slandered. And they say, I'd rather follow Christ in those beatings and persecutions and slander. There's nothing better than following Christ. So as bad things happen to you, you know you have Christ, you're alive in Christ. That's what it gets at in verse 22. You're alive in Christ, and no one can take that from you. That as bad as earth gets, you know one day it won't always be like this. You know one day this will all go away. All the pain, all those achy joints, all those illnesses, unknown illnesses, known illnesses, all the broken relationships, all the tragedy that exists. We know Revelation 21, that Jesus says that when we see him, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's great news, isn't it? Now, if you go to the doctor, you don't have to be afraid. You know that maybe your life does end up shorter than you thought. Maybe you do have a debilitating illness. One day you won't. One day you'll be with Christ in heaven, and you can run and jump and sing and celebrate, and there won't be any tears to be had. So this is why the resurrection, it's a daily reminder. It's a daily motivator. It's a daily framework to help you think and sustain yourself. When you wake up in the morning and you maybe have an angry spouse and angry kids and you got to go to an unthankful, relentless job and you have maybe some bad medical advice in the mirror, and you got a past that just weighs you down, you know what? You can overcome that. Why? Because Christ overcame death. He endured the wrath of God and then went to be with God the Father in heaven. Meaning, if Jesus can endure God's wrath, you can endure the wrath of your spouse. Right? Okay, right? The wrath of your in-laws, of your kids, of your boss, the president, the governor, the mayor, whatever, you can endure. If Christ can overcome death, we have great hope in all situations. That becomes your instrument, your truth that helps you navigate and get through the suffering. That diagnosis, you can get through it. This is essentially the motivating factor, the driving factor you see in Paul. In Philippians, he lays it out for them. He's like, look, I'm hard pressed between these two things, staying on earth, going with heaven. He says, but my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. See, Paul realized it's better to be with Jesus. I'd rather be there anyway. Why? Because he knew the benefits and the pleasures and the supremeness of heaven. But he says, but if I have to be here, then to live is Christ and to die is gain. I will live for Christ. This is how Paul goes into a prison and gets beaten. He gets shipwrecked. He gets bitten by a snake. He gets slandered. He falls out of a window. Because no one can take heaven from him. No one can take Christ from him. He wakes up every day. He knows his sins are paid for. They're in the grave. Every time you sin, you can look at the resurrection and say, no, they're paid for. And the payment was sufficient. Because he rose from the dead. The payment was accepted. There's now access to the Father because of Christ. You can know that every time you fail, you're forgiven. Jesus modeled it for you perfectly. This is how you get through it. So the resurrection now becomes our hope in any and all situations. The Christian isn't to be defeated. And this is what's so sad is I think sometimes we live as if the resurrection never happened. As Christians, we get so overwhelmed and we get put in places of fear and doubt as if Christ didn't conquer death, as if Christ didn't pay for us, as if he didn't bear the wrath of God. Those things are ours. Those things are true. Therefore, we don't need to worry about the here and now. We don't need to be overwhelmed. Yes, it might be hard. Yes, it takes endurance. But this is Paul's charge to them. This is Paul's. He said, look, because of the resurrection, here's now what you have to know. Here are your marching orders. Here are your imperatives in light of the resurrection. Chapter 15, starting in 54. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. It's been defeated. Death can't hold us. Christ overcame it. He's like, know that truth. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Then he goes on, verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us, again, victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter if China comes or Russia comes or the whole world comes and they defeat our nation, they defeat our state. We have victory in Christ over sin and death to heaven. That's why Paul says, if you kill me, great, I'll go to be with Jesus. Because he knew earth isn't the apex. Earth isn't the pinnacle. Earth isn't the goal. Heaven is the goal. Heaven is the ending point. Heaven is where the citizenship of Christians is and lies. So he's saying that victory gives us, therefore, victory over everything else. Because no matter how defeated and how much suffering and how much pain, heaven is yours for those who have trusted Christ for forgiveness of sins. Now here come the imperatives, 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, he gives them three, be steadfast, be immovable, and abound in the work of the Lord. Those are the three imperatives he gives them. Why is that so important? Because that's what anchors you daily. Understanding the resurrection, be steadfast. Be steadfast. What does that mean? Be faithful. Be faithful. So many things are going to come and tempt you to not love Christ, to try and get you to put faith in your finances, your relationships, your job, your economy, whatever it is. Put faith over here. Put faith over here. It's like, no. Christ conquered death. Trust him. Be steadfast. Stay the course. Then that moves into be immovable. Well, what does that mean? It means the world will try to move you away from Christ. They will threaten you. They will entice you. They will give you offerings. They might say, hey, we're not going to let you celebrate Easter. We're going to call it something else. Well, we're going to be immovable. Christ died, Christ rose, and we're celebrating. Immovable. Yeah. They might try to change Christmas. I don't know. Immovable. You might pay fines for being a Christian. You might lose relationships because you believe truths of the Bible. Immovable. He tells you. Remember the resurrection. He ties it to the resurrection. Christ died. Christ paid. Christ overcame. Be immovable. Don't let the world try to move you when it tricks you about suffering, or you're a bigot, or you're really mean, or you're unloving, or you're not a patriot. You're not fill in the blank. Paul says, be immovable. You're a Christian. Heaven is your home. Christ died for you. Then this last admonishment, abound in the work of the Lord. Abound in the work of the Lord. What is he saying? We're here, we're saved to work for the Lord. He said, keep working, keep working, keep working. Why? Because it's not in vain. It's not in vain. Here's what he's trying to say. As a Christian, your life has significant meaning. Why? Because as you choose Christ over relationships, over money, over, you know, notoriety, over power, over consequences, you choose Christ. That's a testimony to a hopeless world where death is their destination and hell is their destiny. Saying, keep laboring, keep showing them. There's nothing better than following Jesus. That's the hope of the world, the resurrection. That one day all this suffering won't be there. All this pain won't be there. All this evil won't be there. That's the hope of the world, is Jesus Christ. Without Christ, without the resurrection, there's no hope. It's all pointless. It's meaningless. That's why Paul says, therefore, anarchy, eat, drink, be merry, because we have nothing. This is it. But because of Christ, labor on. Christians, suffer well. You are not alone in your pain. You're not alone in your cancer. You're not alone in your failed marriage. You're not alone in your parenting. You're not alone in your finances. You're not alone in your sin. You're forgiven. Be immovable. Be steadfast. The victory has been won, Christian. See, the resurrection has to be a daily thing, not a once-a-year thing. Okay? What are some questions for us to ponder and think through? Question one, have you made a decision about the resurrection? If not, why? Meaning, if you're like, I don't really know, I don't really think it's real, why? That's why we spent the front part. That's why Paul's like, hey, this happened. Here's how it happened. Here's why it happened. Paul lays it out. As a Christian, you can make, okay, this is why it needed to happen. This is why it's important. These are all the people that saw it. Give testimony, give record. Okay, so come to a decision about the resurrection. Then two, if you believe in the resurrection, now this is the key, does your life currently reflect that belief? Do you really believe that there's nothing better than going to heaven and being with Jesus? Or have you put all your chips here and you think this is as good as it gets? So you protect all that you have with everything that you have because you think there's nothing better than the current chips that you have. And you are so afraid of anyone taking your chips because it diminishes your significance and your value and your happiness and your ability to enjoy life. Or do you live in a way that says, no, heaven is my home. And so when the world falls apart, you don't fall apart because heaven is your home. You expect this place to fall apart. You find great hope that Christ will make all things right. So you are immovable and steadfast. It doesn't mean you don't get sad and you don't have hard days and that you don't feel like quitting sometimes. It just means simply that your hope's not here. It's in heaven. And that's reflected in your attitude. That's reflected in your values. That's reflected in your relationships. 3, how should the resurrection encourage you daily? That no matter what you're going through, there's hope for you. Because Christ overcame death, he bore the wrath of God. If he can do that through you and with you, he can do all things. That's our hope. Here was my challenge first service. Find an old person. And by old, I mean older than you, right? But find an old person. And ask them this. Why do they still come to church? Why? Why do they still love Jesus? Why do they still read their Bibles? I'll tell you, this is why. Because they have learned there's nothing better than following Jesus. They've done the grandkid thing. They've done the career thing. They've done the vacation thing. They've done the retirement thing. And at the end of the day, nothing fulfills them like Christ. And they will start to tell you, as much as they love you, they'd rather be with Jesus. Because the older you get and the more you fall in love with Jesus, the more you realize this fails in comparison to Christ in heaven. That should encourage you. It should encourage you that there's something far better and far greater ahead of you that awaits you. And that is yours one day when Christ calls you home. That's why I love the older people being a part of our church. They anchor us in that reality. They can save us so much trouble by being like that. Don't chase that. It won't make you happy. It'll only make you happy for a little bit. Chase Jesus. He already loves you. 4, why is it important to share the good news that the resurrection provides? Because it's the hope of the world. It's the only hope that this world ever has, is that Christ overcomes death, overcomes sin, and heaven is your home for those that have accepted Christ as the payment for those sins and have been reconciled to God by Christ, therefore can be with God forever in heaven. That's the hope the world needs, and it is hopeless without it. And so it's with that great joy that we celebrate that we will one day be with the Father because of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. God, we love you. We praise you and we thank you for the work of Jesus, that you would send your Son to die in our place, to live the life we were supposed to live, to die the death we deserved, to take the punishment we deserved. Oh, what a privilege it is to be your child, that you would send your Son to do that in our place. And it is our great joy and privilege now to sing and respond because of what Christ did, because of the resurrection, because he lives. We have great hope. We can face all things. We can face today. We can face tomorrow because of what Christ did. We thank you for that great privilege. Be with us now as we sing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.